Every government should fire one advisor and appoint one historian. Angela Merkel's cabinet famously read Christopher Clark's study of the origins of the First World War, Sleepwalkers, and took a day out to discuss it with the historian directly. It's no wonder that history repeats itself so regularly when decision makers fail to be reminded of history. That, as the writer of Ecclesiastes puts it, there is nothing new under the sun. Well, that's from the blog of the Bishop of Leeds this week. But I also think it's really applicable to our study of the letter of Jude this morning. At first glance, Jude can appear a very strange book of the Bible. It may well be unfamiliar to you. And of the shorter books of the New Testament that we're looking at this summer, it's the one I chose to speak on because it's the least familiar to me. Whilst the beginning and the end of the letter are more straightforward, the whole middle section can initially seem pretty incomprehensible, full of angels and a weird reference to the archangel Michael and the body of Moses in the section which we didn't hear read. And that's amongst a whole series of references, one after the other, to Old Testament events. So what was Jude writing about? And as this letter forms part of God's inspired word to us in the Bible, what might God be saying to us today through it? Jude is writing to warn the Christians at that time of the very real danger they faced from some within the church who had fallen into error. And the whole central section of his letter, the bit that can seem pretty baffling, is illustrating what's happening on the basis of what has gone before. Jude is ringing an alarm bell loudly by referring to all of these previous acts of rebellion against God and his resulting judgments on them. Jude is highlighting the present danger. Jude issues a warning. He illustrates the danger on the basis of past events, and then he advises on actions to take as an effective spiritual remedy. And his letter is as applicable to us now as it was to his original hearers, because the dangers he was highlighting are as present within the church today as they were then. Well, in a moment, we're going to take a look at the exact nature of Jude's warning. But first comes his introduction and his greeting in verse 1. We can't be absolutely sure of which Jude or Judas is writing here. Apart from Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus, there are two other prominent Judas or Judases in the New Testament. One was another of the 12 disciples, and the other one of Jesus' brothers, along with James. And given the reference to being a brother of James, it is most likely that this Jude was the latter. His letter isn't addressed to any one particular church, so we don't know to whom he was writing in the first place. But he addresses it to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ. In other words, Christians. And it is a beautiful opening address that reminds us of the Christian identity. Each one of us who is a Christian is so because you've been called by God. It's the work of God himself that has brought you to this point. And you are beloved by him. He loves you now. But the wording here is even stronger than that. His love enfolds you, protecting you from the outside and strengthening you from within. And you're kept by Jesus Christ himself, kept safe in relationship with him, both now and for eternity, for his return and at the final judgment. That is the all-encompassing work of God in your life as a Christian, in what's gone before, in the present, and for the future. And through that reality, Jude tells us, mercy, peace with God, and love are yours in abundance. I think that that initial greeting is a verse to meditate on, to really absorb the truth of God's work in your life, the awesome nature of his love for you, the wonder of his salvation. It's really worth returning to again and again as you remember and glimpse afresh the wonder of God's grace. That is the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's what Jude was longing to write about, he tells us in verse 3. But instead, he felt that I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Well, why? Verse 4 tells us, because some have come into the church who are denying the truth of the gospel, who are saying something different from the faith that has been once and for all entrusted to the church. This is Jude's warning to the church of his day. One of the most important phrases in verse 3 is once for all. Here we are, over 2,000 years later, and we continue to be surrounded with people and sects who claim to have a new word of revelation that completes God's word to mankind. But Jude is quite clear. The faith has been once for all delivered to the saints. God's revelation concerning the doctrinal content of our faith is finished. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 tells us that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So anyone who comes along and claims to have something to add or to take away from the gospel, which has been once for all delivered to the saints, is against Scripture. And that was exactly the situation which Jude identified at the time he wrote. And in this particular case, there are two errors which are being advocated in the church. Jude goes on to tell us in verse 4, they are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. In other words, they are remodeling the gospel to their own liking, declaring that God's grace means freedom to live in whatever way they choose. God's love means that you can do what you want to do after all. But fundamentally, this stems from their denial of Jesus as Lord and Master over all. Perverting the gospel itself leads to the perversion of Christian morality. And in verse 8, Jude fleshes out a bit more what their immorality looks like. They pollute their own bodies, probably referring especially to sexual immorality, but also more widely applicable. They reject authority, and they slander celestial beings. The point is that the rejection of God's authority leads to a rejection of any other authority, and casting off any restraints in terms of behaviour. Claiming that God's grace means you can live any way you want, do anything you like, and of course he will forgive you. Dishonouring God by denying his lordship over us, failing to submit to his ways, ignoring God's word to us in the Bible. And Jude is therefore particularly relevant to us in the 21st century Western Church. To what extent have we allowed the culture around us, our culture, to infiltrate the church? A culture which denies ultimate authority. A culture of self-indulgence. In what ways do we remodel the gospel to our own liking? As we ignore Jesus' warnings of judgment and his commission to us to go and make disciples. Well, this week, in the light of Jude, I've been thinking daily, once again, about what it really means to submit to Jesus as Lord. Every moment of every day, in the things I do, what does it mean to behave in such a way as to honour my body as a place where the Holy Spirit dwells? And it's been a huge challenge to reflect on that again. We may not have fallen into quite the sort of sexual immorality that the godless men Jude is warning about had, but there are plenty of more subtle ways in which we can deny the lordship of Jesus in our lives. And this week I was particularly conscious of how little time I spent reading the Bible and praying in comparison to how much time I spent watching television and doing other leisure activities that I wanted to do. And some of those things were good relaxation, and there was nothing wrong with any of the things that I was enjoying doing. But overall, have I got the balance right? It seems maybe a trivial example, but what am I actually allowing to shape me day by day? What am I allowing to be my priorities, to lead me? What difference does it make to me to have Jesus as Lord of every part of my life? Over my time, over my money, over my consumption of things, my work, my holidays, my relationships with family and friends. How am I living a life of self-sacrificial love for others, following the example of Jesus Christ? To what extent does my life truly reflect his priorities? And it makes for pretty sobering reflection. If I'm not really submitting to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Master, then my behaviour will reflect my priorities and not his. I wonder to what extent, as individuals and as a church community here, we can say that we are submitted to Jesus as Lord and submitted to the authority of his word over us. Jude issues a warning to the church that they need to contend for the faith against the denial of Jesus Christ as Lord, and using the grace of God as a license for immorality. The Christians then needed to be vigilant. They needed to heed the warnings that were available to them. There's a man called Jason Grisham who shouldn't, by any rights, be alive today. A local paper carried a story entitled "Man Electrocuted After Ignoring Warnings." And despite his attempt to scale an electrical tower, he received a shock that is usually fatal. Partway up, 69,000 volts of electricity coursed through him, throwing him to the ground. Well, despite suffering burns to his chest and his trousers exploding, apparently, the newspaper said that the 22-year-old was admitted to hospital in remarkably good condition. A 7-foot fence, topped with barbed wire, surrounded the electrical tower, and the electrical company spokeswoman said the spot where he climbed over the fence was bracketed by signs saying danger, high voltage. Jude is illustrating the dangers of rebellion against God's ways by multiple warnings from the past. That central section of his letter, verses 5 to 15, there's a bewildering catalogue of examples from the Old Testament and beyond. Here are the lessons from history which we would do well to pay attention to, says Jude. He points out that this denial of God's authority, this rejection of his grace, is an ongoing problem for God's people. And the examples he gives highlight God's judgment in response. And of course, we would rather ignore even the most blatant warnings. We find it hard to believe that things could really be that bad. The way of life on offer from the false teachers in Jude seems exciting and liberating. But in fact, it leads to chaos, to shame, and to disappointment. Verses 12 to 13 tell us that these false teachers are in fact only concerned for themselves. Rather than providing guidance through the truth, they only hold empty promise and mislead. They're like empty clouds, fruitless trees, wandering stars. But judgment will come, says Jude, with Jesus' return. He warns his audience in verses 14 to 15 by reference to Enoch, from a Jewish text that was well known at the time, but in line with other prophecies found within the Old Testament, and of course Jesus' own words. So Jude issues an explicit warning. He illustrates the dangers on the basis of past events. And lastly, he advises on actions to take as an effective spiritual remedy in order to be able to contend for the faith, to defend the truth and not fall into error. There are things that we need to be actively doing. Verses 21 to 22. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Build yourselves up in faith. Through ever-increasing familiarity with and growing understanding of and love for God's word, through a heart-level commitment to living life under the lordship of Jesus Christ, through building each other up in faith, through our openness, through our honesty with one another, through our accountability to each other. It's not passive, it's active. It demands attention and focus. Pray. Jude tells us to pray in the Holy Spirit, by his power, in accordance with God's heart and will and purpose. The infallible test of our spiritual integrity is our personal prayer life. And I think we can say the same about our prayer life as a church together as well. And thirdly, keep yourselves in God's love by obedience to his commands. motivated by his love, yes, but also by God's greatness, by his holiness. So Jude highlights the importance of spiritual disciplines for actively contending for the faith. Then he reminds us to be sensitive to the pastoral needs of those around us, verses 22 to 23, showing mercy and saving others from judgment. And then finally, he concludes with a hymn of praise. He comes full circle to where he began, with the Christian's identity in Christ, with the glorious hope of the gospel. Because in all of this, we are not alone. If we continue to contend for the faith, if we live with Jesus Christ as our Lord, then he will keep us from falling. Keep us safe for that time when we will see him face to face and be seen to be without fault because of his life within us. So although we should be challenged by Jude's warning to the church, we don't need to be overwhelmed by it, because we're reminded of that glorious truth of the gospel, of the reason that we persevere, of the reason that we actively contend for the faith here and now, because of Jesus' ultimate sovereignty over all things. So Jude concludes, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore.
Amen.
Amen.